Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. It's always exciting when the service takes a turn and the Holy Spirit just takes over. I hope that you are all feeling that anointing that I was feeling up front this morning. It was a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch and speak into people's lives. If you had prayer this morning, expect something supernatural to happen. It may not have happened immediately, but expect something supernatural to happen. He's just moving. He's on the throne, and he wants his people to boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen, sir.
Glory.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. We're going to, I'm not going to fool around too long this morning. I'm going to try to get right in to this much message. Pick up where we left off last time, a stone cut without hands. You know, normally, I try to find something a little bit humorous to start the message, and I just didn't have time to do that this time. So, but I want to say something about that. I want you all to know something. I am not a comedian. I don't intend to get up here and make you fall down laughing in the aisles. So if I tell something a little bit humorous to get this message started, I always tie it in to what I'm talking about. So it's not always easy to find those fall down laughing kind of jokes. But my purpose is to at least, you know, add a little bit of humor as we get started with our message, because most of the time when you get into the Word of God, it's pretty serious. It needs to be taken serious. So, first of all, what I really want to say is, don't feel bad for me if you don't laugh out loud when I say something, okay? It's all right. You know, I'm not trying to make a living at making people laugh. What I am trying to do is convey the Word of God to you. And some of the things that I find, you know, once in a while, I'll run onto a joke that ties right into what I'm saying, and man, it is funny. It's a good one. I think the ones on Easter Sunday were pretty good jokes, you know, if I may say so myself. But it doesn't always happen. So as we go, as you know, as I continue to preach and teach, sometimes it's my fault that the joke isn't funny because I don't deliver it correctly. But that's okay. You know, we're just human, we're people, and we're trying to learn and grow in the Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just say that to let you, I'm trying to set you at ease and not worry you about Pastor Rob, okay? Is that all right?
Amen.
All right, good. Because I love you, and everything that I do, I try to do it in such a way that it is enlightening, it's tied into the Word of God so that we can all grow, and it encourages you in some way. Now, this message that I have this morning is a difficult message because we're going to be talking about some things that have been going on in our world and the direction that our world has been going for a long time that is disturbing, very disturbing. But at the same time, I put my trust in the living God. So this morning, as we jump into this thing, we're going to pick up where we left off. My third point was history confirms Bible prophecy. And we talked about the statue and the dream that Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 45. You can turn there if you like, but I'm not actually going to read it. We're going to look through the different scriptures that go along with it. But What we have is a statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that statue is head of gold, arms and shoulders of bronze, of silver, stomach of bronze, and I've forgotten what exactly they are now. What? Yeah, it is, but it seems like there's another one, because the first one is Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. The second one is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one is Greece. And yes, so that all ties together there. And then the legs of iron is Rome, or at least that's what we think it is. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us exactly what it is, but the reason we think that is because Rome was a vast empire, and it was ruled from the central government in Rome, Italy. So it became so vast that the Roman emperor had to divide the empire into two, from the West and the Eastern Empire. And different people ruled over those empires. So the two legs of iron seem to be very accurate in regards to Rome, because Rome, the reality of their army and their military power, their weapons, all that ties in to the possibility that it is Rome. So I'm going with that one. I'm saying, you know, I think that this is Rome. Now, the reason that I am reluctant to say absolutely, like I've heard so many Bible scholars say, is that what happens is, as history marches on, we suddenly realize that sometimes what we thought was accurate interpretation of Bible prophecy was wrong. So I'm a little reluctant to say, you know, absolutely this is what it is. I can say it sure looks like it. It sure sounds like that's who it is. And if that's the case, these two legs of iron are pretty accurate description of Rome. Daniel 2:41 says, "Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay." So what took place with the Roman Empire, the Western Empire, was eventually defeated by the Germanic tribes. The Eastern became the Byzantine Empire and became known as the Holy Roman Empire under Constantine, until it finally fell to the Ottoman Turks in 1453. At its zenith, at its peak, the Roman Empire included many, many countries, a vast territory, most of Europe, the coastal northern Africa, the Balkans, the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, Asia Minor, and some parts of Mesopotamia and the Middle East. So it was a vast, vast empire. That's the reason it had to be. The emperor felt that he had to divide it because they could not handle policing that whole area like they needed to. That's why part of it fell to the Germanic tribes, because they just kept coming against the Romans and chipping away at their military. So the clay and iron describes the nations that have risen from Rome, part of them as strong as iron and part as weak as clay. Now, what we're looking at is that we're living in those days right now. It's because if you look at that part of the world, you will see that there are many nations, many, 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 many nations that was a part of the Roman Empire. But, and there's vast, many different types of governments, many different militaries and different different military strengths and weaknesses that are in that part of the world right now. Today, we can see that depiction of the clay and the iron is absolutely true. It's because of the nations that are in that area. Let me explain to you. Take nations like Great Britain, France, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, Israel. They all have very powerful militaries, very capable militaries. Governments like Luxembourg, Moldova, Estonia, Bosnia, Algeria have militaries, but they're very weak militaries. I believe, this is my interpretation, a lot of Bible scholars would disagree with me, but I believe that's what it's talking about in regards to the clay and the iron being mingled. Some of them are going to be strong, some of them are going to be weaker. Okay, so we're living in that time right now. We see it happening. So my number four point, I want to move on with this, is that prophecy prepares us for the future. I am late getting my timer started, so I've got 45 more minutes. Amen. Amos 3:7 says this, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he will reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." I believe that is true. I believe it's true from this, what we call the Bible, the Word of God, that there's plenty of scripture in here, plenty of Bible prophecy that has revealed to us what we can expect in the future. But I also believe that he is still speaking to his prophets today, and he speaks and lets us know things that are going to be happening or could take place. In fact, sometimes he speaks through prophets, and those prophetic utterance is meant for us as the believers in Jesus Christ to begin to pray. It's a warning. And if we'll pray in advance, and if we'll seek God as his people, we can put a stop to some of the things that are going to happen. Now, if the Bible says thus and thus is going to absolutely happen, you're not going to stop it. But God gives us warnings. And that's why he sends the prophets to us and gives us those people and prophetic utterance and the gift in the body of Christ today. In Daniel 2:42, it says, "And those toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." We absolutely know that it appears, I should say, that we are living in those times. Let me give you two more depictions of the kingdom of the toes. They're described in different ways. Because what is going to happen? It's not happened yet. But based on the scripture and the fact that God has given prophecy to us to understand and be able to know what's going to happen in the future, we know from scripture this, that, and other scriptures, that there's going to be a kingdom united. Those 10 toes are going to be united, partly clay, partly iron. But it's going to be a fierce kingdom that's going to wreak havoc in the world. Now, there's a lot of different beliefs about where this is all going to take place and who's going to be. Many people believe it's mostly in Europe, and there's going to be a European leader rise up. Others believe that this is describing a Muslim coalition where a great leader is going to rise up. And I'm not going to argue with anybody about any of that stuff. All I know is what the scripture says. It's going to happen. And we're just going to watch for it and see what happens. Because the scripture says it, I believe it. I totally believe it. So Daniel 7:7 says, after this, I saw the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. This is the beast that we're talking about. This is the 10 toes that he saw first. And now he's describing it as a beast. God is using different imagery, but it's the same kingdom. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. See, he's tying it in. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So we go from 10 toes to 10 horns, describing the exact same kingdom. Revelation 13:1 says this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Usually this is the sand of the sea. It could very well be describing the vast numbers of people rising up. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. A fierce, blasphemous force, beast, antichrist, called by many names in the scripture. But we know him mostly by antichrist. Revelation 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is behind this beast, the enemy, the Satan, Lucifer, however you want to refer to our spiritual enemy, the one who set himself up to rule this world. And was cast down, of course, but the scripture says he's the God of this world. And because of him being the God of this world, he has some specific rights that was given to him because man relinquished part of our authority in this earth when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Are you guys, is everybody on board with me with this? You understand where I'm going with this? Okay, good. Because these parts of this it's really important that we understand what's going on. And this, and the enemy having a certain amount of responsibility or ability in this earth means that he absolutely, God allows him to establish kingdoms, but God will only allow him to go so far and do so much. If you remember the story about Nebuchadnezzar, as long as God's people, Daniel and his three friends, were in the kingdom, and they prayed and they sought God and they stood on the word of God, God would only allow the enemy to manipulate Nebuchadnezzar so far, and then he intervened. Now, to back up what I'm saying about the enemy having a certain amount of authority in this earth, he is the God of this world. If you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said to him, I own all this. He took him to the temple and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I own all this and I give it to whoever I want. He has that ability. And yet, our God is sovereign. And our God intervenes. And our God puts a stop to many things. Hallelujah. That's right. It's worth giving him glory over because he is still in control. Do not despair about the things that we're seeing in this world. Our God is on the throne.
Yes, he is.
Amen. Absolutely.
Amen.
Since the demise of the Roman Empire, Gentile nations have been trying to reunite Europe and other parts and that whole region of the world where the Roman Empire once was. And there's been many attempts to establish a world government. They've been unsuccessful. Napoleon tried. The Dutch tried. Great Britain tried. Hitler tried. And believe it or not, the U.S. is in the process of trying. We were warned by Dwight D. Eisenhower, a globalist, you know, and let me say this. The majority of our presidents have all been globalists, some more than others. But they all believe in the principle of a global unification of the world. And for the most part, a world government. And I'm going to share some quotes with you so that you'll understand why some of the things are happening in our world the way they are. That doesn't necessarily mean they're always evil people. It just means that for the most part, they believe that unless the world unites under a one world government, there's going to be continue to be wars and rumors of wars that Jesus told us is going to continue to the end. But they think man is very arrogant. And man thinks that he is wise enough and has the ability to manipulate and control the societies of the world into a government that will stop war, poverty, and all the evils that seem to come upon everyone. So some of the people who have supported world government have supported it because they believed it was a good thing. And I must say to you, if I didn't know what the Bible says about man and his depraved character and the direction that men go in when they get too much power, and that would be way too much power for an individual or even a coalition of individuals ruling the whole world, it wouldn't take long before the problems would begin. And you're going to see that they actually have expectations of there being problems. So anyhow, I just share all this with you because I want you to understand. You teenagers, I want you to listen to me. You need to hear these things that I'm talking about. Because they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to teach you and train you to be a good little socialist and eventually a communist. They're trying to lead you in a direction that's going to destroy not only your life, but our whole society and the whole world. And I want you to listen to some of the things that I'm saying this morning, please. I beg that you listen to this because this is real stuff. It's really happening. The U.S. is as close to ruling the world as anybody ever has been. And we were warned by Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was also a globalist. He believed it was a good thing for the world. But he also understood the dangers of the U.S. being involved in a one-world government or one-world conquest. Let me read to you what Dwight said as he was leaving office. "Until the latest of our world conflicts, the United States had no armaments industry. American makers of plowshares could, with time and as required, make swords as well. But now we can no longer risk emergency and provisions of national defense. We have been compelled to create a permanent armament industry of vast proportions. Added to this, 3.5 million men and women are directly engaged in the defense establishment. We annually spend on military security more than the net income of all the United States corporations. This conjunction of an immense military establishment and a large arms industry is new in American experience. The total influence," and you have to remember this was right after World War II, "the total influence, economic, political, even spiritual, is felt in every city." Catch hold of that. He said it's not just the physical, it's spiritual as well. "It is felt in every city, every state house, every office of the federal government. We recognize the imperative need for this development. Yet, We must not fail to comprehend its grave implications. Our toil, resources, and livelihood are all involved. So is the very structure of our society. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for disaster, rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic process. We should take nothing for granted. Only alert and knowledgeable citizens can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper. This was a grave warning to the American people. I don't think that we've kept very good check on the military-industrial complex. And the reason I say that is because it's grown into a monster. Fiscal year, this year, 2022, the estimate is $754 billion will be spent on our military. Military spending is the second largest item in the federal budget after Social Security. And there's so many more important things that we could be spending all that money on. We are attempting to dominate the world. The U.S. around the world has 800 military bases in other countries. It costs us $100 billion every year, annually, just to maintain. Now, I'm not opposed to being there to help people and keep governments moving along, but there's more to this thing than just the reality of trying to help. We're attempting to dominate, but I can tell you this, no empire has ever come close to achieving an actual global conquest. And I don't believe they're going to, because based on the Word of God. I don't think it's going to happen. Daniel's dream, the interpretation that he gave the king, seems to say that they're not going to be able to accomplish a world empire, a world government, until the Antichrist arises. Now, it's not going to be worldwide. We know that. If we read the scripture, I want you to understand something. I'm disagreeing with a lot of Bible scholars here when I say these things. And they're smart people. I'm not. So I could be wrong. But the way I read the scripture, it appears to me that it's saying that they're not going to be able to adhere to one another. Therefore, that desire to build a vast world empire may, even though it's being attempted, it's very possible that God's not going to allow it to happen. He keeps postponing it, I can tell you that. They've set dates for years, 2012, 2022. Years before that, they set other dates that they wanted to accomplish a world government. And it's never happened. It seems that God keeps intervening and stopping it. But I got to tell you right now, there is a new agenda. It's called Agenda 2030. The UN is definitely on board with it. And that's their goal by 2030, to have a world government of some sort. Daniel's interpretation says that, to me, it says that it's not going to happen. But there is an Antichrist that's going to rise up out of those 10 toes. And that all the nations that are involved with it are not going to necessarily be powerful military forces. But there's going to be enough that they're going to be a fierce military to contend with in the end times. At that time, the kingdom of our Christ is going to be set up. The stone cut without hands. That means it's a stone that man has nothing to do with it. It was all God. stone cut without hands, is going to come. He's going to split the eastern sky, and he's going to come back, and he's going to crush all the world governments and set up his kingdom on this earth. But I got to tell you, they are still, man is still attempting to do exactly what the enemy wants him to do, and that is establish a world government. The most recent attempt to create a one world government is referred to as globalization. They use all kinds of different terms. Most government leaders talk about these days world governance or even a new world order. Recently, the World Economic Forum has been calling it the Great Reset. Has anybody heard of the Great Reset? Yeah, maybe if you've done any of this research or anything, that you've seen this character called Klaus Schwab. Is our, okay, I thought we were down there for a moment. All right, this is Klaus Schwab. Klaus Schwab is the director of the World Economic Forum. It's held every year, different places, but it's held every year, and it pulls together very high-profile business, political leaders, and economic individuals who are concerned with the economics of the world. It pulls together a vast number of these people, and they come together, and they talk about how to deal with the issues of the world, and they talk extensively about a one world government. That's their goal. Klaus Schwab is that director, and he's written a book. Our president right now, Joe Biden, has been the speaker when he was a vice president. Many of our presidents, our political leaders, have been speakers at the World Economic Forum. Now, this is only one of many world organizations that's working toward promoting the new world order. The Trilateral Commission, United Nations, Council on Foreign Relations, International Monetary Fund, the World Health Organization, the World Trade Organization, the Club of Rome, the World Council of Churches. Yes, the World Council of Churches is very much involved with and believes in the necessity of establishing a one world government. Now, this is taken directly from Klaus Schwab's website. It says, to achieve a better outcome, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate in every industry, from oil and gas to tech, must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. So they believe that everything needs to be reset. This is not the first time that the world and the economies have been reset. It's happened time and time again. But the ultimate goal here is to establish a one world government in our time. When World War II ended, there was a great reset. The United States became the dominating power in the world. We were given the privilege of being the world reserve currency, our dollar. It's been that since after World War II. I'm thinking of an agreement that was, Bretton Woods. The Bretton Woods Agreement was the agreement. They went to Bretton Woods and they came up with this agreement that the United States would be the reserve currency of the world. And that has given us great power, great influence in the world, and great privileges. The reason we have the lifestyle we have, for the most part, is because we've been the world reserve currency. That was a great reset at that time. Not an evil thing from our perspective, right? Good. And, you know, I really want to reiterate this. Just because somebody believes that, you know, a world government is a good idea doesn't necessarily mean that they're an evil person. Some of them are being deceived because the intentions, and as we see when we continue with this message, you will see that the intentions of this whole thing is very evil because the evil one is behind it. Through the media, now listen, when you start talking about this stuff, lots of people, oh, conspiracy theory. Well, this is not conspiracy theory. Everything that I'm sharing with you this morning is fact. These people said these things, and I checked it out. I'm very concerned when I share quotes with people that it comes from the right source. If you find that I did not, because I do a lot of research on this, trying to make sure that when I quote these people, that I'm quoting the right person, and it's a real quote. Because believe me, there's a lot of fictitious quotes out there. And, you know, I'm sorry to say unscrupulous pastors or religious leaders will make up, or somebody along the way has made up a quote that fits in to their particular teaching or philosophy, and they just take it and run with it. I try not to do that. I try to make sure that I share these things and do enough research. But if one slips by me and you find out, hey, this really wasn't the person that said that, or it wasn't said that way, please let me know, because I do not want to pass on false information. But I can tell you this, our society and the media have generally made conspiracy. They made it out, everything that I'm talking about, out to be a conspiracy theory. Now they are beginning to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't just theory. Maybe it was fact. But they make it out to be the ravings of crazy conspiracy theorist people. But the reality is, you need to hear this, over the last 125 years or so, around that there, almost all the political leaders of our world have made some kind of statement about the future and a one world government. They're not, you, and the things that I'm going to share with you, I'm not trying to astound you this morning. I'm trying to share things with you that will help you understand what God is doing and what man is trying to do in the world. Winston Churchill, we all know who Winston Churchill was, leader of Britain. He brought him through World War II. And he said this, and I believe he had good intentions. Unless we establish some form of world government, it will not be possible for us to avert World War III in the future. You see, you know, many of the reasons behind establishing this and moving in this direction, they were good. You know, Winston Churchill, you know, he was opposed to socialism, communism, what it eventually becomes. And yet he saw the need for a world government that would establish rules and guidelines and things that could protect the people of the world. His intentions were not evil. Albert Einstein said, there's no salvation for there's no salvation for civilization or even the human race other than the creation of a world government. We know these leaders are talking about the direction of our world. George H.W. Bush, first Bush, in his State of the Union address in 1991, we will succeed in the Gulf. We were in the middle of the Gulf War. And when we do, the world community will have set an enduring warning to every dictator or despot, present or future, we contemplate outlaw aggression, who contemplate outlaw aggression. The world can therefore seize the opportunity to fulfill the long-held promise of a new world order, where brutality will go unrewarded and aggression will meet collective resistance. The long-held promise. He understands that it's been expected for many, many, many years. Joe Biden said this. He said the affirmative, speaking to the export bank, the affirmative task before us is to create a new world order. Zbigniew Brzezinski, that's a mouthful, was a Polish-American diplomat and a political scientist. He served as a counselor to President Jimmy Carter and an advisor, a national security advisor. He said this, "We cannot leap into world government through one quick step. The precondition for eventual and genuine globalization is progressive regionalization, because by that we move toward larger, more stable, more cooperative units. This regionalization is in keeping with the trilateral plan." He's talking about the plan the Trilateral Commission has come up with, which calls for a gradual convergence of East and West, ultimately leading toward the goal of one world government. National sovereignty is no longer a viable concept. Now listen, this, what he said was, we're working toward a one world government. He makes that perfectly clear. Now, this brings some light to the conditions and the things that we have seen happening in the United States over the last, 50 years. The desire to move our industry to other parts of the world, and particularly to Japan, Hong Kong, China. What did he say? They want to unite the East and the West. And what better way to do that is to make everybody dependent on one another, and particularly make the United States dependent on all the other parts of the world. I hope you can see that, this just didn't happen. These things have been planned. They have a purpose behind them. Strobe Talbott, he was the Deputy Secretary of State. In Time Magazine, July 1992, he said that in the next century, it didn't happen, but, they're still working on it. In the next century, nations as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. National sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all. All these are political powers, political people in power, what I'm trying to say, people in powerful political positions. Even religious leaders are on board. I said World Council of Churches. How about Pope John Paul II? "By the end of the decade, we will live under the first one world government that has ever existed in the society of nations. A government with absolute authority to decide the basic issues of human survival. One world government is inevitable." All this, for the right reason, sounds good. But what I want you to remember, I'm going to finish this part of this message. I've got a lot more to share with you. But we won't do that next week. It'll probably be a couple weeks before we get to it. But what I want you to remember is this. Daniel 2:21. "And he changes the times and seasons," talking about God. "He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Our God is still in control. Our God is on the throne. And our God, listen, what I'm trying my best to do for this congregation, anybody listening to me this morning, is get very serious about prayer, because prayer changes things. I believe revival will change the direction and the destiny of not only this nation, but the world. Amen. But listen, we got to get serious about seeking God and asking God to intervene in this situation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, He'll hear from heaven, He'll forgive our sins, and He'll heal our land. There's not a better promise. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.